Okay, so after last Sunday, we had small group on Tuesday, and we had a very good discussion. It was so good that I lost my train. Rodica asked me, why are you so late? Oh, because I lost my train. It was so good. I didn't look at the clock, and then, I have to go. I live outside Vienna. Last Sunday, I received a lot of very good questions, but these questions actually, they were interfering somehow with the topic today. So I said, wait until next Sunday. Some of the people they asked, they are not here. Sorry for that, but at least you are here. So what are the qualifications of the elders in the local church? What makes a man to qualify for eldership? And who is in charge with this process? Who is doing this? All of these questions, I hope, will find an answer. And at the end of the service, if you have more questions, there is a Q&A session too. So write down your questions. So the first text, 1 Timothy 3:1, it's so interesting. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, this word aspire means longing. It's a desire that you like, I want this so bad. It's impossible to stop this. And it's impossible to stop that man to become an elder because he's persisting, he's going on, and it's something inside him that makes him doing this. And by the way, when you see this, it's like it's not anonymous. Okay, it's like, I didn't see it coming. He's an elder. No, it's like, it's everybody saw that. Now he's in the office. So it's something. Actually, the word means to the desire to stretch yourself. You know, if you take a cable and you want to stretch it, there is only one. You can stretch it to very little. Actually, not so much. But if you take a rubber or something like this, you see, I can stretch it. If I stretch it beyond the point of it, it'll snap, right? But you see, that's stretching. And these men, they try to do it. This aspiration is so visible due to the stretching to the max. They stretch because the office is so far and you are here. And in order to reach that office, you have to stretch it like. And everybody in the congregation, they watch this guy and said, yeah, I see he wants to. It's obvious, okay? Before someone is challenged by an elder to become part of the elder's team, that man is already stretching himself to reach that position. Because inside him, something tells that this is something that God wants from him. It's not that something he wants. But actually, last time we found out that the elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. So he starts the work inside the Holy Spirit. And this person is so willing to do this that it's not so hard to differentiate. Like, it's obvious. Okay, this longing is to oversee. You see that? Oversee the local church. The word to oversee doesn't have anything to do with control. You know, I long to control the church. If somebody longs to control the church, what's the problem in this? Tell me. You tell me.
He wants to control God.
That's God's job. That's God's job, not his job. So now he is in competition with God. And believe me, every man who is in competition with God will lose the competition. God doesn't want to share his glory with anybody. It's only for himself. So it's not about control, but it's about visiting. The word, you know, that is used, I said it last time, is to inspect, to visit, to inspect the spiritual life. And when you see a need, to be there to help. That's your job as an elder, is inspecting, talking with people. Otherwise, if you are somewhere there, you know, on the stage and like, yeah, welcome, today we're... It's like, what are you doing? No, an elder, you see an elder walking among the people. There, everywhere. Because he is interested to take the pulse. He's an inspector. Okay, so if the church has an inspector, that's the elder. Inspects the church in order to find out what's going on. He's interested. He loves his church. He knows that he cannot love the church better and more than Jesus Christ. But he wants to be right somewhere here. It's a fire inside him. And by the way, Paul said this. If somebody is stretching himself to be an overseer of a church, he desires a noble task. You want to help this man to do this, to support this man. Why? Because you see something that God placed in him, and you want to support. Now, the second, well, if we continue from verse 2 to 6, and this is my second point of my sermon today, the qualification is given by, there is a word there in verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. Do you see that, above reproach? This qualification is given by this word, above reproach. It's a behavior, it's a character that is above reproach. Now, when you read Titus 1, and you read it already, it's already there too, you see? But when you look at all these qualifications, behavioral or character, this word applies to each one of them. Do you see that? What is that? Must be above reproach in being a husband of one wife, in being sober-minded, is above reproach in self-control. Now, above reproach does not mean to be perfect. You know, only perfect people are dead now. They are with the Lord. they don't care about, you know, they are there and they wait for the day when they will be complete, like with the new bodies. But we struggle with this. We struggle with this. Above reproach means actually that he is in a state that he cannot be accused anymore. That means he was accused. There were some accusations, like... And these accusations come from the church. They know this guy. He was among them, right? He is a member of the church. If there is any critique, if there is any accusation, the church should come and say it. Look, I don't think this man is about reproach because of this. But the above reproach status is necessary because the elders lead by example. And you want them being above reproach. Like, you don't want the congregation to think always, oh yeah, you know, this guy is so, he starts all the conflicts in the church. But nobody says it anything, you know, oh, we are afraid, he's the elder. No, it's not. So, the overseer, now I will go very fast through all of them, but I will explain here and there, and if there are questions, I'll answer questions. But the overseer must be above reproach in his family life, number one, in his church life, number two, and in his public life, outside the church. So let's take them, all three of them. In his family life, he must be above reproach a man of one wife. Now, that means he is devoted to one wife, or to one woman, his wife. Not, that excludes any affairs. You understand that? That's not good. That's a sin. That will disqualify an elder. Or having babies with somebody else, but not with his wife. It's what? So, because from that moment, he is one body with that woman, which is not his wife. That's why Paul said, a one wife. Man. To lead his family by example, to manage his children well. Now, that doesn't mean they are all Christians. No. But they are respectful. They are submissive. Otherwise, you don't want a man who cannot, you know, hold his family, but he said, oh, I can do this with the church. It's impossible. In his church life, he needs to be mentally stable, prudent, morally respectable, hospitable. It's like, you know, have you ever visited Elder so-and-so home? No. Every time when I went to his home, the visit stopped at the door. He opened the door, we talked, and then I had to leave because he didn't invite me in. You don't want that, because hospitable actually means stranger level. He loved the strange people, the aliens, those that are not his friends. Able, and not only able, but available to teach. He needs to teach. If he cannot teach, he's not an elder. By the way, if he cannot teach, but he has all of the other qualifications, he's a deacon. You understand that? A deacon. It only one thing differentiate elders from deacons. The ability to teach. If you cannot, but all of the others are the same. High standard, not only for elders, but for deacons too. Next Sunday, I will show you this. I'll talk about deacons. So, hospitable, able, available, ready to teach, disciplined, devoted. He must not be a new convert. Why? Well, he came from the world. He knows how the world functions. He doesn't know how the church functions. He didn't have time to understand all the things. But now if, let's say, he needs to deal something in the church, he will deal that thing with the principles from the world, not from the Word of God, not from the church. So you don't want a new convert. You need a person who is lover of good, vertical, that's very important. Not like, you know, wishy-washy. You don't want that. You want a vertical person. Yes is yes, no is no. Devoted, disciplined, keeping promises. All of these, I took these two texts from Timothy and Titus, and I put them together. Because some of them, you find them in one text, some of them in it. So that's why I put them together. In his public life, and that's interesting, in his public life, he must not be dependent on wine. To drink a lot of wine, to be intoxicated, and to have this habit. Not belligerent. Actually, the word there is pugnacious. It's like boxing. You know, you don't want an elder who is boxing with everybody. He's there to help everybody, not boxing with everybody. It's like, and you hear, so we have a conflict in the church, and everybody thinks, yeah, it's because of him. Among all the people of the church, I know who started it. No, it's no. You don't want that. To start conflicts and to be so. But by the way, there are others too. Not a lover of money. Oh yeah. With a good testimony among non-believers. Not stubborn. This works together with belligerent, with pugnacious. It's like he is so stubborn, you cannot move him like an inch or a centimeter left or right. He's so stubborn. No. Why? Because sometimes when as elders, you come up with a proposal and the church says, well, yeah, we don't know this. It's like, you shut up. We are the elders. That's not right. This is not a good attitude of an elder. It's like, oh, if you think that, then we will go back in our group and we'll talk more. Because now we know what the church feels. Well, you know, we need to take the pulse of the church. So you don't need a stubborn person. Or it's another one, not irritable. You know, the short fuse men. It's like, and everything that starts, another bomb, another boom. And you don't want that. So all these character and behavior related characteristics need to be considered, need to be analyzed, need until the elder candidate is above any critics. So how you do this in church life? Well, it's easy. It's how you practice it. When you have an elder candidate and said, okay, we have this guy, he is okay theologically. But then you say, let's take the next 1 or 2 months. And if anybody from the congregation has any accusations, biblical, it's not like, yeah, right, I don't like his face, you know. No, it's not biblical. But hey, he's pugnacious. Oh, that's bad. So if you have that, instead of voting, you go and tell. You talk. You vote with your mouth, not with your hand. And say, and the elders will ask, how do you know? Well, remember last Sunday? I have 2 or 3 witnesses. And we all say the same thing. Oh, okay. I got it. Now it's the elders' job to consider this and to find out, is this true? Is this biblical? Is this something that, I don't like this or that? No. So there are levels of person who will be asked about the character and behavior qualification. And by the way, even the friends, non-Christian friends, like, or colleagues at the work, how is this man here? Oh, man, you don't want to know. He pretends to be a Christian, but what? Right? You don't want to hear that. A bad testimony from outside. Neighbors, friends, coworkers, I don't know. The third level is the church, and we need this from the church. So now you know all these qualifications. So he is ready to be stretched to the max, but then you look at his character and behavior. Is this according to the Word of God? The third one is 1 Timothy 3:10. Now, I know I jumped a little bit, and this is right. This verse is right in the middle of the text about the deacons. So, and let them, and them is about the deacons now. And it says this, and let them also be tested first. So the deacons must be tested. There is a test, but also like who? Who is the first group of people presented in 1 Timothy chapter 3? The elders. Exactly. Why Paul didn't say it from the first, like from the beginning? You have to test them. Now, to him was, duh. It's clear you have to test them, but was not so clear that the deacons must be tested. So he added that only for the deacons, but he said also. So now because we talk about elders, we need to test them. elders, like deacons, cannot serve in this position until they are tested. The action of the verb to test there is actually imperative and is continual. The examination be done until all these accusations are tested and proved they are wrong. If they are wrong, he can rule. If not, he disqualified himself. You understand? So it's not like, oh, we have this test and that's it. No, no, no. It's for a long period of time. More than one day, okay? And the candidate is tried under trial, not only the congregation, but also the other elders. But this is another type of trial. It's like another exam. It's the theological exam. Because they have to protect the congregation, right? You need them to at least to know some theology. Not everything, you know. They are not going to the seminary now because they are elders. No, no. But you want to know that they read books. They are into this. They know what's going on. Why? Because let's say somebody infiltrating the church and it's a heretic. Who will deal with that? Maria, well, the elders, they don't know theology, so you will deal that. No, nobody wants that. It's like, no, that's why we have elders. They have to do this. So another test is theological test. The test is done to evaluate the authenticity of the elder. Is this elder authentic or not? Is this elder material or not? So you understand, it's nothing personal. It's only we know want to know if he is if he's tested, can we approve him as our leader? After the testing period, the elders are regarded as approved or qualified for the office. So you see, what is important is not the voting, it's important the testing. And after the testing, when you know that this man is tested by the elders, he's tested by the congregation, everybody agrees, well, he's qualified. What do you do with him? You just, probably you make a church service where you present it to the church. It's a church, this is the new elder. Praise God. Let's work now. Let's get back to work. So the hard part is the testing, is watching. And if that's the problem. Sometimes we are not doing this. And we base everything on a vote of a church and say, yeah, or not. And then afterwards you have problems with that elder. Like, why do we have all these problems? Well, no wonder why. Because you are not scriptural. The scripture says, test them first. Test them first. And then affirm them. And then affirm them. Now, Acts chapter 14, 23. This is connected with what I said about voting, okay? Acts chapter 14, 23. The text talk about elders appointing elders, not the church. This is interesting. It's the only text in the scripture talking about who is going to appoint these elders. And in this situation, Paul and Barnabas, right? I cannot find the text for some reason because I talk. It's Acts 14, 23. Okay, I'm very close, very close. If you are there, you can read for me, please. Help me if you can. Oh, it's on the screen. Why didn't I say that? Okay. And when they who? This is verse 23. Okay. Antioch and verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preaching the gospel to that city and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in the every city church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. They who? Paul and Barnabas. It's not the disciples. They were the ones having troubles. They were the ones traveling. They were the ones appointing the elders. Now, the word appointing here, you see, the verb to appoint means to choose or to elect. Now, the word says that it means that you choose or elect by raising your hand. By raising your hand. Now, there are two ways to raise your hand in the scripture, New Testament and Old Testament. Either you raise your hand like this, or you raise your hand like this. What do you think was in this text? Okay, let's vote. Oh, no. Okay, if it doesn't matter, actually. Well, it does, but then you will see when. Who was appointing? Who was raising the hand? Paul and Barnabas. So if they did this, so let's say I have another elder with me, and then we come before the congregation, we do this. People look at us like, what is this? Why are they doing this? But if we do this, you and you, you understand? Actually, they were appointing, even in English it's like, you know, appointing elders. And when they did this, they left. So who did this? Other elders, not the church. That's the interesting. And when you know who did it, then you understand what type of raising the hand is. The elders designated other elders, and in Titus, actually, when you read Titus, it's the same thing. Titus, he's an apostolic delegate. Paul said, Titus, do this, appoint elders. Who was Titus? Another elder, exactly. So he was an elder told to another elder to appoint elders. It's the same thing. You cannot find, and if you find, please show me. I didn't find it yet. That's why I said, is not in the New Testament, but in the New Testament, we have only one way to designate elders. This one, and it's all over the board. The verb to appoint means actually you can translate it with ordain, and this is what you've heard. You know, he is an ordained pastor. Somebody pointed to him and said, "Yes, he is." So, to ordain, or to establish, or to institute someone to administer an office. So what they did, Paul and Barnabas, they said, yes, you are for this office. So they appointed the elders, and that was it. And the church received them as elders, and they said, let's go to work. Let's, you know, now it's time to work. The qualification to be an elder is not given by the majority, by the other elders, but they always listen to the church. The elders are not the kings of the church. You understand that? Not the kings of the church. In church, we have only one king. Who is that king? Exactly. Jesus Christ, God. He is our king. We don't have other kings. We have what? The elders are what? Servants. So instead of, let's say, you know what the pyramid is, right? So instead of elders being here in the pyramid, elders are actually, I cannot, you see, like this. They are here. You see this? They are here. They are the servants of the church. They are there to, they carry all the church on their shoulders. And they know this is not easy. You have a lot of people caring. And not only caring, you know, but carrying them. The duty of the congregation is to raise questions, is to raise accusation if there are. And the job of the elders is to appoint elders, knowing all of these things. You want an educated process. Not like, oh yeah, I like him, he's funny, he's a good elder. Who cares if he's funny or not? Is he able to teach? Is he, according to the list that we have, is he trained theologically? No, but he's funny. I don't care. You know, when the enemies come, you don't need a funny army. You don't need an army of clowns. You need an army of trained men, right? And this is what you need. Because they are there to protect the church. To protect the church. And even to protect from the wolves that are coming from their midst. This is their duty. Now, how about if an elder is disqualified? What should we do? Well, 1 Timothy 5:19-22 tells us what? When an elder is accused of some grave, deeds, sins, conduct, this accusation cannot go further without being founded based on the testimony or two or three. Okay? If the accusation was proven to be true and the elder continues to sin, so he's stubborn, another one that is really bad, he's stubborn, that elder should be rebuked. How? Publicly. Have you participated in anything like this so far? When an elder that was disqualified was brought before the congregation and before the other elders, and the elder said, look, this man was an elder, was among us. He did this and that. He disqualified. We judged the situation. We know what's going on. And he cannot be part of this team anymore. The text says the whole congregation will fear. Will fear. Not, fear of elders. No, fear of, if he is judged like that, how about me? How about me? If I will do this, what happened to me? They will do the same thing because they don't say, well, we have favorites in the church. Nobody's favorite. The only favorite in the church is Jesus Christ. And if he says something, we do it by the book. So everything is done by the book, by the holy book. The witnesses inform the elder team. The elder team investigate the situation. And if the accusation is real and is biblical, then, hey, the text is very clear. The situation is only if the elders don't know about the behavior of the elder accused. So they have no idea, and somebody from the church come, two or three. But let's say, what happens if they see something? They don't need the congregation. They have to do it, right? They have to get to work. And because they watch. and they watch first themselves, the elder team, and then the whole congregation. So if they see something, they start the process by themselves. They don't need anybody else. They have the word of God. Okay. Now, the sixth text, and I think this is the last one, Hebrews 13:17. This is a very interesting text. This text talks about leaders in general, not elders, by the way. Not the elders. Look at that. Obey your... It doesn't say elders. Leaders. Any type of leaders. Like, is he a worship leader? Obey. Is she the leader of the women? Obey. Who? What? You know why? Because this is a church of leaders. We are a community of leaders. In two Sundays, I will preach about servant leadership. It's for each one of us. So you understand? A church of leaders is led by others. And when it's led by others, and all these leaders are led by the elders, then you have this. Obey them. The elders are part of these leaders. But interesting, the author of Hebrews, he didn't confine this only to the elders. Like, you know, no, all the elders, leaders. So it's really interesting. A word of caution for all of the other leaders of the church. When they lead, their responsibility is not only for the ministry they are engaged in, but also for the souls of the people that are engaged in that ministry. You understand this? It's a very important principle. So if, okay, I will give another, the same example. When we think of a worship leader, we think of the person leading the worship, you know. But who's leading the ministry? He is the one. But then if he leads the ministry and he leads even the worship, he also is responsible for the souls, for the people, for the Christians that are serving in that ministry. You see, it's the ministry goes beyond the ministry. The ministry is also a spiritual one. And then it says this, hey, they have to give an account for these souls. To whom? Yeah. We have a chief shepherd. And they have to give an account for the souls. Interesting, not for the ministry. It's an interesting... Do you see the ministry there? Because I don't. It's only the souls. But you give an account of your ministry to maybe to the elders. But for the souls of these people, you give an account straight to God. It's so important when you have a ministry, a leadership ministry in the church, you are accountable and you for all of these. Now, the last part of the verse is interesting. As those who will have, let them do this with what? And not with? Okay, what's groaning? Please, give me, complain. Nah. When you groan, how you do it? You hear that? You he's good. Yeah, the date again. He's like, oh, it's groaning. It's not mumbling. It's like, oh, that's the sound of a person in distress. Not joyful. And he said, if your leaders are groaning, that is no advantage to you. If they are, not again. We have service today. We have a meeting, you know, a ministry meeting. Oh, no. Because you is like the condemned going, you know, it's like the last the death row. The death row. You are going, you know, you are walking the death row. No. If they do their ministry with joy. Now, this is the responsibility of the people in that ministry to help the leader to do it. When you do it with joy, you are creative, right? You are creative. You are free to think and to plan and to encourage all the others and to and actually there is momentum going on there. But if the leader is groaning, no advantage. So don't shoot the leaders. We need them. We need leaders in this church. Treat them well because they need, they at that level where they give an account, the pressure is really tough on them. They don't need, so the pressure is from above. They don't need pressure from. What happens if you have pressures from both sides? You understand. It's visual what happens. So my conclusions. Today I'm not giving you any conclusion, but I try to put together a possible process where we will probably follow this process because it's biblical. First, step one, evidence. Elders' activity, look for another elder. You know, the elder, the team, they look for another elder. And it's easy, or deacon. It's easy to spot that person because that person is stretching. You know, and like, okay, that's a good sign. Let's check the other thing. And let's check the other thing. And let's, so after the evidence is the challenge. You check. You test. There are exams. And after that, well, by the way, who is the first person you ask when you check? That's it. He's stretching a lot. But maybe his wife doesn't like that. And said, it's not the proper time, man. No, listen. Shut up. And then the elders first need to ask the wife. Second, friends, non-Christians. Third, the church. Fourth, the elder team. They try to see, hey, how is this, you know, theological? Is he sound? Not. Is he able to teach? Not. Well, he's a good deacon. Not an elder. He can teach, yeah, but his theology is not so. He needs to work on that. Okay, great. That's okay if everything is okay. He will be part of the team, but we will give him homework. Homework. Read this book. Hey, that's great. You want that. You want strong elders, right? And then the last step is public designation and affirmation. If the candidate passed all the tests, he's announced, he's introduced, everybody is happy, but there is another thing that is going on. Laying of the hands. Remember last time we talked about that? Is they, the elders, when they lay their hands upon that candidate, they say, he is one of us. He's like us. Trust him like you trust us. So this is a possible process if we want to follow the Word of God. If you want to follow, you know, the current or the trend, or it's different. But I think we should go by the book. So it's 12 o'clock. I know. Give me more seven more minutes. I know it's probably will finish like in 10 minutes, but. Go back in the small group that you've been before. Now you found more things about this. What do you think about this? Is anything new? it's anything that stood out to you, or it's anything that, do you have a question? Because after this, after a few minutes talking, so if you don't want to talk, don't talk, okay? But if you want to say something, say only one thing from the sermon. You know, this was interesting. This, I got it. You don't have to retell the, we have enough time during the small groups during the week, but one thing, and then pray. Pray for the future elders of Crossroads. Huh? I think it's good. Designate one person, that person prays. If you want to pray more, pray more. But afterwards, we are going to have a Q&A. And then I will answer questions. Okay? And then the last song and everything. But so this is for the next few minutes. Talk, pray, come back. If you have questions, I'm here. And then we'll finish.